Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest, and let these words be yours and bless. Amen. The kingdom of heaven is like this.
The following parable is based on true events.
A knock on the door interrupted Mrs. Maxwell's fifth grade class. Principal Dwyer stuck his head in the door and said, "May I see you for a minute?" The teacher excused herself, telling the rest of the class, "Okay, continue doing your math problems. I'll be back shortly." And she left, and the class settled down to their arithmetic books. And for a while, all was quiet. But Mr. Dwyer's minute soon turned to be 5. And the classroom's corporate sense of decorum started to unravel. Doug Parker had fallen asleep, but he always had done that. Even when Mrs. Maxwell was in the room, Doug Parker was going to second or fifth grade for the second time. Who knows, maybe even the third, no one was sure. But Tom Ritter, who sat right behind him, took that moment to tear up little pieces of his notebook paper and put them on top of his head as he was dozing. And the Lombardi twins, Holly and Molly, that were sitting by them, looked on and started to giggle, which only encouraged him. Megan Madden, who was the classroom watchdog, scowled at their antics, and then with heavy sighs and making loud grunting noises, worked on her math as loudly as she could. Meanwhile, Billy Bain, who was sitting just across the aisle from her, was coppering every answer as soon as she wrote them down. Paul Casey, who sat way up in front, opened his desk and took out the latest Hardy Boy novel, reading about some haunted fort. And Steve Hickey snuck down the aisle all the way back of the classroom to Bill Shane's desk with a wad of baseball cards in his hand. See, he'd just gotten 2 alkalines, and he was really excited about making a big trade. Wendy Lehman and Alicia Witt, who were always passing notes in a very furtive fashion during class, could now do so with brazen openness, and they continued. 10 minutes passed. Larry Fry, in blatant disregard of classroom policy, he stuck a piece of gum in his mouth and started chewing it into bubble-blowing consistency. Meanwhile, the pile of paper on Doug Parker's hair grew larger, and the Lombardi twins started to giggle a little bit louder. Kurt Smith had turned his math assignment into a paper airplane and was dropping it gently back and forth on his desk as if it was landing on an aircraft carrier. You knew that full-fledged flight was only a matter of time. Suddenly, Maddie O'Brien reached out and intercepted Alicia's note to Wendy Lehman. He jumped up with it and ran to the far corner of the classroom. Alicia chased after him, trying to wrestle with him to get that note back. That made Megan Madden look up quickly, intense scorn written all over her face, and she caught Billy Bain in mid-steal of one of her answers. "You're cheating," she said, and reached for his paper. But she never got the chance. Because at that moment, as she stood up, Kurt Schmidt's paper airplane sailing across the room caught her just under the left eye. Maggie started screaming bloody murder as if it was a dart or something. Schmidt scurried over to her, gushing apologies, almost crying himself, which made sense because he was secretly in love with her and everybody knew that. 15 minutes passed. It started to get very noisy in this classroom, and there was no end in sight. Maddie O'Brien, with Lehman and Witt crawling all over him, was reading their notes to each other out loud. And even with all of his twisting and turning, he still managed to put some dramatic flair in the words. Words which contained some pretty unflattering things about the Lombardi twins. "What?" they yelled in protest so loud that even the card traders looked up. At that moment, Jeff Merriman, the classroom Mr. Cool, sauntered up to the front by the blackboard, picked up an eraser and a piece of chalk, and paused. And then after he thought a bit, he altered some of Mrs. Maxwell's math examples to make them obviously wrong, and then casually erased chapters 14 and 15 from the week's history assignment. He stood back to admire his handiwork What else was he going to change? By now, as you can imagine, fewer and fewer students were actually doing their math. In fact, hardly anyone. Not that everyone was running amok. Most of them were still in their desks, but you could just sense each one of them wrestling with that same dilemma, the same difficulty. Everybody else was doing something. Why shouldn't I? They didn't want to get into trouble, but they didn't want to miss out having some fun. It was now almost 20 minutes. Still, no Mrs. Maxwell. Michael Purvis, in typical Tony fashion, went up and stood next to Jeff Merriman by the blackboard, offering unsolicited and basically rejected advice on what he should change next. Alicia Witt had finally grabbed her note away from Maddie O'Brien, and she and Wendy Lehman were making their way back to their desk, but as they passed Molly Lombardi, she lunged at them, fingernails baring, and they jumped out of the way, knocking into Shane's desk, and all the baseball cards fluttered on the floor, and they shouted, "Hey, watch out!" And that woke up Doug Carter. He opened his eyes and turned his head, and a flutter of white little paper shavings floated down, and Doug, whose temper was short at the best of times, got really mad and swung around, still in his desk, with a roundhouse blow, trying to get at Mr. Witt. At that time, they started wrestling. The Lombardi screamed, forgetting all about their spat with Merriman and Purvis. Some of them, at that time, when these were grappling and those two girls were fighting, someone took the time to throw a wadded-up piece of paper to the front of the classroom where Merriman and Purvis were standing, hitting them. Merriman looked around, scoped right in on Billy Bain, and threw that eraser as hard as he could, but Bain ducked. And as he did, the projectile went right over his head and hit Patty Kowalski smack dab in the face with a big puff of white chalk, and she screamed. Billy Bain didn't miss a moment. Picked up that eraser, but it only bounced once, and hurled it right back at Merriman. Missed badly. But he hit the flower filled with a vase filled with flowers on Mrs. Maxwell's desk, spilling it on all her papers, which made Merriman scurry out of the line of fire, back to his desk, far away from the collateral damage, and Purvis followed. Meanwhile, at that time, Parker and Ritter were still in the back of the room, half in their desk, half out, grappling with each other as if in mortal combat. And Susie Murphy, who is always the one to say the obvious, shouted out loud, "Look, Doug and Tommy are fighting!" Which prompted Terry Best, who was nearby, to stand up, go closer, and using a felt marker as a microphone, provide a blow-by-blow coverage of the local class Donnybrook. Larry Fry blew a bubble almost the size of his head. Patty Kowalski and Megan Madden, the latter still holding her eye as if it was gushing with blood, made their way to the door in a defiant breach of school rules and said you could only go to the bathroom with permission. O'Brien reached around and tried to grab Witt's note again, and she let loose with some words you can't say in a sermon and you shouldn't say in a classroom either. And in the midst of all this going on, all this activity, suddenly echoing and resounding from all four walls of the classroom, was one word: quiet! And everything stopped. John Talbert, whose father was a Presbyterian minister, was standing in front of the class by Mrs. Maxwell's desk. "Quiet," he repeated, softer but with greater intensity. And no one moved a muscle. "What's going on here? Do you guys want to get into trouble?" "Well, I don't. If you think Mrs. Maxwell's not coming through that door any minute, you're crazy. And when she comes through, she's going to be with Principal Dwyer, and there's going to be hell to pay, and I don't want to be a part of it. Mrs. Maxwell's so good, you don't want to disappoint her. We all know what we're supposed to be doing, so let's just do it, okay?" And with that, John Talbert, using his sleeve, tried to mop up as much of the spilled water as possible right in the vase, and went back to his desk, and began deliberately working on his math assignment. And Megan Madden, Patty Kowalski did an about-face and returned to their desks. Doug Parker and Tom Ritter ooched their desks back into rows, and Tom began picking up all the little shredded pieces of paper. Paul Casey put away his Hardy Boy book. Bill Shane gathered up his baseball cards and returned to his desk. Billy Bain took out a clean sheet of paper and started immediately working on his math problems, the first five, quickly before he forgot Megan's answers. And Teresa Collins and Sarah Goff, who had been gabbing all the time, oblivious to anything else going on, stopped talking. And they returned to their math books, too. So the little Harvey twins. And Larry Fry, with a deep, reluctant sigh, took the wad of gum out of his mouth and stuck it under his desk. And that's when Mrs. Maxwell returned. And she was surprised to find her class sitting quietly doing their homework. She didn't show it. But she did smile her wonderful smile. And glancing at the clock, she said to her very well-behaved students, "You have been so good and so patient waiting for me for so long, I think you deserve a reward. If you can be quiet, and obviously you can, I'm going to let you go home now. But don't disrupt the other classes." Everyone looked. Getting out of school 25 minutes early? This was unheard of! And so, Mrs. Maxwell's grade 5 students started to leave without a sound, celebrating their good fortune. "Don't forget your homework assignments," she called out as she was erasing the blackboard, "including chapters 14 and 15 in history, right, Mr. Merriman?"
"That's right, Mrs. M," he said as he slunk out the door.
The kingdom of heaven is like that. The world in which we all are is like a class full of kids left to their own devices temporarily. It's unusual and it's temporary, but we act as if this is the state it's always going to be. And it's been a while. And so it's easy to assess that our present situation is permanent. Advent is a season of waiting, preparation. But it's not just about a reenactment of that baby in a manger so long ago, so far away. Or it's not even the counting down of shopping days, or the lighting of progressive candles, or opening little cardboard boxes and specially made calendars. It's the welcoming of our risen Lord into our hearts and homes, into our world. And make no mistake about it, He is coming. Just as surely as any teacher would return to her classroom eventually. And sure, we've been waiting a while, 2,000 years and counting. And there's a tendency for things all around us to look like they've become unraveled. Don't let that happen to you. You really think God's forgotten about us? That He's reneged on His promises? Or that He's gone on to bigger and better things or planets? Don't bet on it. Paul's words in last week's epistle are still valid. He says, "People, our salvation is nearer us now than it was when we first believed. Every day that passes should make us tingle all the more, for it only means that the time until His return is that much closer." So forget what you see all around you. Ignore the ignorance. Pay no mind to the way everyone else seems to act, as if they're completely on their own. That there is no God and nobody's coming. Listen to the words of John the Baptist. Just as that class, listen to the words of John the Presbyterian. Because the message is one and the same. The kingdom is drawing near. Prepare the way of the Lord, or they're going to be hell to pay. He's coming to end things, and that might seem pretty scary. In the gospel, John the Baptist said that God will show no mercy on those who have given up on Him, but to those who rely on Him, He will be as gentle and caring as parents holding a newborn baby. So don't just be obedient out of fear. Don't just watch as you feel threatened. Be waiting out of love. Because the one who told us to wait, who died in our place, who opens for us the kingdom of heaven, who yearns to take us home, He can be trusted to keep and fulfill all His promises. He is coming. God is faithful. The question is, can we? Amen. Now, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, and life everlasting.